Well, you know, whatever happens to us in life, God is still on the throne and he is holy. And today we're going to meet three characters in the book of Daniel: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? And you know, the beauty of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is they remind us to stand tall in our generation for the Lord. Have you ever had a time in your life when you think, I wilted under pressure as a Christian? I should have stood tall. I should have been an example. I should have bucked the trend, but I didn't. I remember in high school, you know, I was a Christian, but I wasn't really solid as a testimony. And one of my best friends, I remember I invited him to church one Sunday, and the next Sunday he invited me to his church. We were totally different stripes, and I thought maybe that was my nod to help him out. But then when we were in high school, we went through elementary and high school together. He went to a special church meeting, and an evangelist took him to the home afterwards, and there he trusted Christ as a Savior. And the evangelist said, oh, you got a good friend named Ron Gannett. He's a Christian. Contact him, and he will help you. And then I saw the evangelist at a special function. He said, I told Gary about you, and you should follow him up. And I thought, me follow him up? I've been silent all these years. I remember we were sitting in a car one day at a gas station. Remember those days when they used to actually come out and pump the gas for you? Huh? And this guy was pumping the gas for this old 1954 Oldsmobile that my dad let me take to school. And Gary was in the front row with me, and I was sitting there. And I knew I had to say something. And finally I blurted out, I said, Gary, I hear you became a Christian. And there was a dead silence. He said, yes, I have. He said, something I'll never, ever forget. He said, Ron, we've been friends for a long, long time. How come you never told me how to be a Christian? Have you ever been there? You know, sometimes I find as the more we study the Bible as Christians here in Saddlebrook, in our old age, we go to Bible studies and empowerment groups. And the more we look at the Bible and we learn the Bible and we're thrilled with what God is doing in our lives, we look over our shoulders and say, what did I do with my family? And like the movie, I think, honey, I shrunk the kids. They are not the spiritual giants that I designed for them to be. What kind of role have I played? And God, have I stood tall in my generation for you? Have I been the man, have I been the woman that you have called to represent you on earth in the sphere of influence that you have given to me? And today, I want us to look at these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who lived under great duress, were pressured with a threat of death to bow down to this image of gold. And yet in their heart, they realized that instead of being conformed to this world, they want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And they chose nonconformity. They chose not to submit and to fit in. They chose to buck the system. And in the end, they won. In the end, they won the day. The chapter begins with people opposing, worshiping only one God. And it ends with King Nebuchadnezzar saying, you must also make room for Jehovah, because no God can do what he has done for these three men. And so today, I want you to ask yourself, as we go through this story, how tall have I stood for the Lord? Have I been a light in my sphere of influence? What can I do to bless my family and future generations? How can I make a difference in this world for the name of God? Well, you know, this morning I'd like to look at, first of all, two opposites, conformity and nonconformity. And the pressure, the world, if you look at the little sermon outline that I gave you in your bulletin, it talks about how the world pressures us to conform to the world. You know, if you look at what I call here the pressure to conform, I put in your little outline here, there's a system, and I call it a in-your-face anti-God system. Because King Nebuchadnezzar probably has experienced a coup of some type, and so he's trying to make sure everyone is loyal to him. So here in chapter 3, we're told that he makes this mighty image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. That's about 10 stories high. And it's covered with gold, and he puts it out in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon, and he summons all the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the provincial officials. He wants everybody there. Because evidently, in the chronicles of the kingdom of Babylon, they're quite blunt about the fact that there was a coup attempt to take down King Nebuchadnezzar, and he builds this thing, the statue, so that everyone goes out and bows down to the statue, and in doing so, is ascribing allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what does a statue look like? Well, we don't know. It could be the statue of some kind of animal. It could be maybe of one of their Babylonian gods. My guess is because it was made of gold, and Daniel chapter 2 talks about Daniel being about Nebuchadnezzar being the head of the statue in chapter 2, where the head is gold, I wonder somehow if it refers to King Nebuchadnezzar and maybe a statue of him, and he is making all the leaders of the country bow down and say they acknowledge his leadership. In fact, he says there's going to be a loud proclamation, and this is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, etc., etc., you must fall down and worship the image. That's why I think it's Nebuchadnezzar. I think he's making them pay allegiance to him. And then he says in verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace, a fiery furnace. Now, is that in your face or what? You do it my way. You submit to my religious system. You bow down and worship me and make me look good, or else you're going to pay a big price. And everybody, from the poorest to the richest of people, had to be out in that field bowing down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made. You know, my friends, the power of conformity was true in Babylon, and that power of conformity is true today. If you look at our lifestyles, you look at the clothes we wear, you look at the way we furnish our houses, I mean, you look at the way we spend our money, you look at the pressure of society not to be too religious. You look at all that stuff that's going on, you realize that really we live in a day and age when it's in your face and you've got to fit in, you've got to be just like the rest of us. And you know, it can be very, very subtle. And the issue is, am I willing to see what is going on here and to see the stuff that's coming in my face? I mean, just this week, I was reading the internet yesterday, and I read an article about three Christians in public life. Vice President Pence, Tony Dungy, the football coach, now radio television commentator, and Tim Tebow. All three were criticized publicly in some way for their Christian faith. And one commentator said, well, you can't say that about a Buddhist, and you can't say those things about a Hindu, and you definitely can't say those things about a Muslim. But for some reason, if you acknowledge the God of heaven and Jesus Christ, you are fair game. And if you were to dare to say, the Bible says, and we need to listen to what God says, then in today's day and age, this in-your-face, anti-God culture in which we live, you look and feel like a dinosaur by believing in what God says in the Bible. Not only did the men face that, but they faced zealots. If you look at verse 8 in this story, all the people bowed down, but in verse 8 it says the Chaldeans came forward. The Chaldeans were astrologers, but they were also noblemen. And they came in, and they came to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, O king, live forever. You asked all of us to bow down, but in verse 12, there are some Jews. And whenever you see Gentiles talking about the Israelites as Jews, you know it's a pejorative statement. They're trying to criticize them in some way. But these Jews whom you have set over your affairs, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they pay no attention to you, O king. Neither do they serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have made. You know, here's the critic. And the critic is here saying, you know, everybody bowed down, but you didn't bow down. Now, why did everybody bow down? Because King Nebuchadnezzar had a goal. His goal was, after the coup attempt, was to get everybody, all these nationalities that were in his kingdom of Babylon, to pledge a common allegiance to him. And the Chaldeans were no different than the Jewish people. And they compromised themselves to bow down. And my theory is they were hostile to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they saw them do something that, in the depths of their heart, they knew they should have done. They should have withstood. They should have stood up for their religion. They should have stood up for their faith and for their culture. But instead, they compromised themselves, unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know, my friends, not only do we live in a culture that is in your face and anti-God, but we have zealots out there, I think, like the Pharisees that killed Jesus, who are jealous. And when Pilate washed his hands, he turned to them and said, you know, you are just jealous of him because he has the people following him and you don't. And yet they know in the depths of our heart they should be doing this stuff. You know, in Romans chapter 2, I love this passage. It says, talks about those that don't know God. It says, even though they don't know the law, the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Do you realize that in every person, the requirements of God's law is written on their hearts? They know what is right and what is wrong. Their consciences bear witness. My conscience is speaking to me every day and bearing witness to me of what God would have me to do, and their thoughts are now accusing them. My thoughts haunt me and accuse me. And I believe that so many people in culture today hate Christians and make fun of Christians because in their heart they know they are defying what the God of heaven demands of them. And the result of that is what I call here in your outline an abnormal rage. Because if you look here at verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, you know, is it true that you did not serve my God or worship the image of gold I have set up, etc., etc.? He says, if you do not fall down and worship it, you'll be thrown into a blazing furnace of fire. And then he ends verse 15 by saying, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Oh, is he going to find out? You know, what God is going to be able to rescue you from my hand? You know, I look at that and hear this rage. It's totally out of character. It's totally abnormal. But yet, when we live in a culture that's full of zealots and they know that we are doing what they're supposed to do, but they're not willing to make the sacrifices to honor the God of heaven, they have to destroy us and put us in a furnace of fire, whatever it takes to get rid of us, to justify their existence. My friends, you know, I hate to be a prophet of doom, but that's the kind of world in which we live. My daughter had a boyfriend trust Christ in high school. And the church he attended, his grandmother died, and she was a leading light in that church. And they gathered the family together, and they said, would anyone like to participate in the memorial service? And our little friend said, I would. And he said, why don't I read the scriptures? He chose John chapter 14, 1-6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, the priest turned to him and said, I'll tell you what, you can read that verse, but just read the first half of the verse. I am the way, the truth, and life. Don't read the last half that says, no one comes to the Father but by me. Don't read that. The next day, Sunday afternoon, she called him and said, are you ready for the service? Yeah. He says, remember, just read the first half of that verse. And then when he got there for the funeral, he brought his Bible. And she said, oh, you don't need a Bible. I printed it out for you on a piece of paper. And I was so proud of that boy to see him stand up and tell that familiar passage that let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be as well. And the disciple turned to him, Thomas turned to him and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And Lord, how do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I wonder what the God of heaven thought as he saw that little high school boy stand up there at that memorial service and stand tall for the truth of who God is and what he has said. I asked myself, how can I do that today? Well, if I want to ask myself how to do it, I think the best way to learn is to take a look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and ask myself, how did they do it? Well, you know, as I look at this passage, I think there's different responses that they did. I think one thing they did to show nonconformity to the world system is they took a stand. In verse 12, when the Chaldeans came, they told King Nebuchadnezzar, these people would not bow down to your image. And I believe that the first thing we need to do is to simply not to take a stand, is to realize that there is a line in the sand that I cannot cross, that I live in the world. I'm in the world, but I am not of the world. And I represent Christ. I'm a citizen of heaven, even though at present I live on earth. And things and choices and people and situations are going to come into my life. They're going to test that line and ask me, am I going to cross that line? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm sure they put up with a lot of guff from Nebuchadnezzar, but they said, this is a line we cannot cross. Have you ever seen a line like that in your world? You know, I remember in high school, we had a teacher who had a smoking habit. She had to leave the room a lot, go to the teacher's lounge and fix the habit. Well, one day she had the stack of exams on her desk and she left. And one of my buddies walked by, saw the exams, went in, grabbed one, took it home. And he called all of us. So he said, hey, I got the exam. Come on over to the house and take a look at it. And I was thinking, now, I wasn't a perfect angel in high school, believe me. But I thought, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. And I came up with some flimsy excuse, and I told him I couldn't come. Nothing was ever said about that exam. Nothing. I've never discussed it with any of those guys since that day. 10 years later, we're at our 10th high school reunion. I thought they were old then until I went to my 50th last year. And the guy that called me that night was the guy that got the award for coming the furthest distance to our 10th reunion. And at the reunion, he came to me, he said, Gannett, he said, one reason I came back, I want to let you know that I moved out there, I met a Christian girl, and I have become a believer in Christ. At my 50th anniversary this past summer, he turned to me and said, you know, we got to connect, you know. And I made a commitment that next time I'm in the Atlanta area, I will try to go by and arrange to have lunch or supper with him. But you know, I learned that people are watching us. They're watching us. They're watching us make right decisions, and they're watching us make wrong decisions. In your sphere of influence, are you willing to make the right decision, even though it's against the flow? It's hard. The second thing I see from these three men is to expect hostility. You know, these Chaldeans came to him, and I think what they were saying is, one, we're jealous of you. We want the position. If we can get you dealt with and out of the way, then maybe we can take over and be the rulers of Babylon. But I think more than that, they were selfish because they knew that they just could not ever measure up to what these guys had done. And you know, when people are guilty, they have to hammer those that are innocent. That's why the Pharisees killed Jesus. That's why they hammered him. That's why they didn't stop at just criticizing him. They went to the ultimate. They said, you do your miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. They attributed his good as evil coming out of the pit of hell. And you know, my friends, evil exists. And if you stand up and take a stand for good like these three men did, there are Chaldeans in your life that are going to come forward and they are going to try to criticize you as well. I'm sure you deal with it all the time in Christian, in conversations, in relationships. I know as a pastor, I deal with it. I mean, I play golf with guys sometimes and in my neighborhood, and I remember one time I was playing with these guys and they'd rotate who rode in each other's cart, and this one guy was scared to death. He had to play with the preacher. And when we got in the cart together in front of the other guys, in a stage voice, he said, Reverend, do I have to say gee whiz all day? You know? I won't tell you what I said. I said, hell no. We came in for our coffee after our drinks afterwards, and we sat down at the table, and he beat the table. He said, I got an announcement to make. This today is the first day I ever played golf with a preacher. And I'm here to report that he was on his best behavior. You know, he jokingly referred to me as the pastor, the preacher, and all the jokes that go along with having a preacher in the crowd. But you know, the day came when he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And I turned to the old boy and said, you know, we got to get together. I'd like to talk to you about it. One day. Well, finally, one day, he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you got 2 months left. And he turned to the person driving the car, another golf mate of ours, and he says, it's time to see Ron. And he called me up, and I went over to his house, had the opportunity to help a man who went to a great church as a kid, but his whole life never really paid attention to God or his kingdom. And I had the opportunity to help him reaffirm the fact that he was a sinner that needed a Savior, that Jesus died on the cross to forgive him, that if he would trust him, he would forgive him and save his soul. And there, as he sat in that recliner of his, and I was kneeling by his chair, that dear neighbor had the opportunity to tell the Lord, I'm coming home. You know, my friends, I thought I should thrive on hostility. Because in hostility, it just opens hearts. It opens doors and gives you the opportunity to give them what they really want. Never fear hostile people. The third thing I see from these people, these three guys, is they love God more than they love life. I love their response to the king. Down in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, he had just said, well, I'll give you a second chance to come out there and bow to the king, to the statue. But they said, he says, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. I am not a Hebrew scholar, but the Aramaic here, this is an Aramaic passage. The we is an emphatic position. They are saying we don't have to defend ourselves. We trust our God to save us. And then verse 18, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up for us to bow down to. Excuse me. You know, That must have been a very special moment in heaven as they're looking down and seeing King Nebuchadnezzar saying, I'm going to give you a second chance. Bow down. And if you don't bow down, you're toast. And they said, you know, we've got a God in heaven. He's able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your statue. You know, these three men realize that God doesn't save you from the fire, but he walks with you in the fire. And then no matter what happened, they're willing to trust him and to serve him in that dire situation. Every day you're given choices. Do I trust God or do I fit in? Do I trust God or do I go with the system? And the question is, will you love God more than you love life? One day I was standing at the door of the church shaking hands. They call it the ceremony, the glorification of the worm ceremony, as they come out shaking hands with the preacher. And I was shaking hands with people, and this lady came out, and she says, pray for me this week, I'm having an abortion. And I said, ooh, what's going on? And she said, well, she told me, I said she took some medicine for a back pain, and the doctor said, now because you're taking that medicine, we need to abort the child. I said, do you want to talk about it? And she said, sure. So that week, she and her husband came by my office, and we talked about it. They never talked about abortion before, never examined abortion or the options. I tried to talk to them about every person being born and made in the image of God. And, you know, as one writer says, I wonder if he created us in his image, if there's a little something special about the nature of God in each one of us that's unique. And as we talked about abortion that night, I said, well, I guess you got a choice here. You don't know if the child is going to be deformed or not. Are you going to abort the child or are you going to take the chance and keep the child? I can't make that decision for you. That's your decision. But I will pray for you as you make that decision. Well, they went home and they prayed about it. And they called me up to give me their answer. And you know what they decided? Well, I'll tell you, 2 years ago, I married that little girl. And I thought the God of heaven must be looking down, saying, here's a little girl that's living a full life, going to be a mama, going to reproduce, because her mom and dad, said, God, I'm going to love you more than I even love my life. And then lastly, I love the fact that I think we can see God in our fire. Look at verse 24. King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet after they're thrown into the fiery furnace. He said, make it 7 times hotter than it was before. Probably that's a metaphor for as hot as you can make it hot. And even the soldiers that threw in these three guys into the furnace were killed in the process of doing that. And then in verse 24, the king leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, weren't there just three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, well, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. God is no man's debtor. God knows in advance what we're going to go through. And he says, I promise you, I will show up. And you know, as I look at this, I say, God, you didn't promise to save me from the fire, but to be with me in the fire. And no matter what you go through, no matter what trial you're going to face, no matter what challenge, difficulty, or obnoxious, difficult person is going to be in your life, the God of heaven says, yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for I am with you. Jesus, the night before he died, turns to his disciples, says, I'm going to pray that God will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will indwell you. And the last words Jesus spoke on earth before he ascended to heaven is, lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar had those men taken out. He said, your God surely is the greatest God. And he created an edict that said, no one can put down the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because he recognized that no God could do what he was able to do for them. You know, my friends, I think that the challenges of today, the challenges of the world we live in, give us a chance in a fresh way to see the presence of God and the power of God displayed in our world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw the presence of Christ with them, and the power of God keep them from being consumed by the fire, the toxins, and all the junk that was in there, the hatred of people. And they survived and were elevated to higher positions because the God of heaven said, my presence is with you. And looking back, they saw that they went through the fire, but God was in the fire with them, just as God is in the fire with you. This past week, that tragedy in Florida, Coach Aaron Fees, we don't know all that's happened there. It's coming out story by story, but the story that I liked was that he saw the shooter aim his gun at this little girl, and he pushed the girl out of the way, and he took the bullet for her. Isn't that what Christ did on the cross? I will do it for you. And my friends, if he would do it on the cross, won't he do it every day for you in every situation? And I think of that little girl that was pushed aside, and she thinks of that Coach Fees who died for her. She's going to reflect and think, my life has new meaning. My life has great value because God has preserved me for a special calling. You know, my friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood tall in their generation, and today we're still talking about it. And my prayer is that we will stand tall in our generation, in our families, and on one day, they'll still be talking about us. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we live in a world that is getting further and further away from you and your word. But Father, I pray that like these three men of old, that we might see that as a challenge to radiate your truth and your grace in the world in which we live. Lord, right now I pray that you would put in our hearts and our minds the names of people that need us, the names of people that need us to stand tall and be an example to them of your wonderful grace. And Father, I pray that as we conform ourselves to you, that you might shape us in your image to light up our world for your grace. Oh Lord, I pray that you might take the example of these men today and use it as fuel in the fire of our souls to ignite us to live for you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our new members are going out to the cookie room. And after the service, don't rush off. Go by the cookie room and meet our new members. Now, there might be a long line trying to greet them. So bypass the line and go get the cookie first, okay? And then, as you have the opportunity, get in line and introduce yourself to them and welcome them with the love of Christ to Community Church. Amen? Well, because we want to stand tall in our generation, let's go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.